Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I realize maybe some of you, maybe not, I may have made you a little uncomfortable this morning because I get excited. Because I'm telling you, I got a double dose of Jesus and I haven't got over it yet. And I don't want to get over it because I'm here to tell you if there's anybody in this place or here on earth that deserves hell, it's me. But because one day I was confronted with my sin and the reality of what I deserved, and the God of all creation met me in my time of need and saved my soul. So, I'm going to worship the Lord. No rocks, no creation. Nobody is going to worship the Lord on my behalf. I'm going to worship the Lord. And sometimes it may make folk a little uncomfortable. That's all right. I'm happy in the Lord. We need to worship the Lord. We need to have a sense of freedom. And I believe there's a level of reverence and there's a level of respect, all that kind of thing. But sometimes I think we get a little bit stiff and a little bit concerned. Anyway, I could spend a little while there, but I won't. I got enough to preach, all right? So if you've got your Bible, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let me just say, as you're turning there, I realize if you spend very much time around me, that's my personality. I'm pretty fired up. I'm pretty animated. And I realize that's not everybody, and that's okay. You need to worship in how the Lord created you and how He's designed you. And just be obedient to that. So Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 4 in a moment. And this morning I want to preach to you. Remember, chapter 4 is about this expression of joy. And that's what part of worship is we express a heart of thanksgiving. We express a joy. We express what God has done and is doing in our life and what we believe God is going to do. And so we express that, but that's what is demonstrated in chapter 4 as we walk through the rest of this book, this expression of joy. And it's really pretty clear. It doesn't become any more just matter to the fact for Paul than our verses that we have this morning. But the subject, the title is A Peace of Mind. This morning when you leave, my heart's prayer is that every person as we leave this place, there's a sense of peace. If you're watching online, there's a sense of peace that you have when we finish this morning. Some of you walked in with it. Some of you maybe not. My prayer is that as we depart from this place, that you have it, but if you don't have it, I pray you know how to find it. And so Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And so if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good and there's none like you. I pray you bless the preaching of your word. Give me every word, nothing more, nothing less. I pray if there's anybody here who does not know the Prince of Peace, God, that they would come to know you in a personal and intimate way today. And God, you be glorified in this moment. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So Philippians 4, this book of joy, and here we are. We're going to deal with these four verses, and again, they're clear, they're straight to the point, but I want to spend some time highlighting this truth and talking about some of these truths that are there. And so the main idea of the text is this: God desires to give us peace. You need to hear this morning. God wants you to have peace. I think sometimes we buy into the lie of the enemy that God wants us to struggle and have all these things, but we got to understand this. There's a difference in facing adversity and having peace. Because you can have peace while you face adversity. This morning, I'm going to talk about something that's really personal to me, and I try not to use my own life too much as an illustration, but I just know my own life. A couple weeks ago, about a week and a half ago, rather, it was August 19th, 2005, was when my mom was killed in the car accident, and I was 19. And so a few, 10 days ago, whatever it was, 11 days ago, was 15-year anniversary of when that took place. I will talk this morning a little bit about that, but in the midst of that, it was not pleasurable, it was not good, I didn't enjoy it, but in the midst of that, I don't know how to explain it other than I had a peace. And the only way I know that that's real and that can even be possible is because of one reason, and it's because about a year before that, I gave my heart and life to Jesus, and I met the Prince of Peace. And this is what I know that God taught me in that season, is no matter life's circumstances, as long as I know Christ, and because He has saved me, we never lose that relationship, I can always have peace. And friend, you too. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what life has thrown at you. But if you know Christ, you can have peace. And if you've been wrestling and searching, now listen, I think even as believers sometimes we get away from the Lord and we struggle and we lose that sense of peace. But some folks don't have peace because you don't know the Prince of Peace. You don't know Jesus. And so that's why I can confidently say from this text, God desires for you to have peace. Because some of you this morning, you need to hear this, is that you've gotten away from the Lord or some things have crept into your life or you struggled in some areas, and as a believer, you don't have as much peace as you once did. You're struggling with this. But for some of you, you've been searching for something that you've never had, feeling it with all kinds of different things, trying to find that peace, and there's nothing that's consistent in your life to give you peace because you don't know Christ. And some of you this morning maybe need to repent and believe on Jesus and be saved. And so God desires to give us peace. The key question of the text is, do you live with a deep sense of peace? A convictional peace that you know. You may not like all the circumstances. You may not love what you're going through. You may not love what you're facing. But in the midst of that, there still is an overwhelming sense of peace in your life. So let's dig into the text. These three truths. Number one, be joyful in every moment. Be joyful in every moment. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I like Paul because he tends to put cookies on the bottom shelf. And I need cookies on the bottom shelf, okay? That's why I liked about a Greek professor. He liked to put things on the bottom shelf. That's where I needed it. And I like this for Paul. His first statement is really clear. Rejoice. But just in case, Steve, I think he put it for guys like me. He repeats it. He doesn't want me to miss it. He doesn't want me to mess this up. Look at what it says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It was like Paul was going, hey, look at me. Read my lips. I said rejoice. Have joy. Friend, do you remember where Paul is writing from? He's writing from prison. He's in prison, and he's writing to this church that he hasn't seen in a while. They've been struggling, some things going on, and you know, not to mention all the other different relationships that Paul had with other churches. And I know, and you know, we know that all churches are perfect, and they never bring issues, and there's never anything that's going on. And here's Paul. I know some of you, yeah. Okay, maybe we know of one. Not here, but one somewhere, right? We'll keep going. But here's all these relationships with these different churches, and he's trying to invest in them, and some are doing well, and some are failing miserably. Paul's in prison, and he's writing to this church saying, rejoice. Find joy. Be joyful. It's a command. Here's the reality. Joy comes out of the overflow of your relationship with Christ, and it is not dependent on your circumstances. You need to write that down, that joy comes out of the overflow of your relationship with Christ, and it is not dependent on your circumstances. Because my joy comes from the Lord, here's the reality. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the Ancient of Days. He's always has been. He always will be. He never changes. It's His immutable character. And because my joy comes from Him, it supersedes all of life's circumstances. There's this overarching component of my life that brings joy that supersedes, it overrides, it's the default over all of everything else that's going on. Whereas we've bought into the American dream, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. It's temporary. You wake up one day and you're happy because the job called or whatever the case may be, the check's in the bank, whatever it is, it's dependent on circumstances. But tomorrow things don't go as well, so I don't have much happiness. And the next day is back and forth, and that's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, hey, be happy. I know it makes for a great song. Jonathan was thinking and he was in his mind running. But it says, rejoice, find joy. Be joyful. How is that possible? Because I look to Jesus. Because of His relationship in my life. Because I know Him. I find joy in Him. I find joy in knowing Him. And that comes out of your walk with the Lord. Listen, the most joyful people I've ever met have been in a church. But if I'm really honest with you, the least joyful I've ever met, some of them have been in a church. Because it's not church membership, it's not what you know, but it's rather who you know and how you walk with Him. So how do we find that joy? How do we have that joy? Listen to what George Mueller, the great man of faith, said this. Said the first great and primary business of every day was to find my soul happy in the Lord. Find that joy in the Lord. And so how are you going to have joy in the Lord in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of what's going on every day? Every day, spend time with the Lord. Every day, I believe it's important for us to do it early and do it often. And we get up and we spend time in the Word of God. We spend time praying. We're going to talk about that. But you find that joy. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart or a joyful heart has a continual feast. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Believer, you and I ought to be a beacon of joy in our life. That doesn't mean that we don't get upset. It doesn't mean that we don't get frustrated. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. But Paul looked at the Philippians and said, rejoice. Just in case you didn't hear me, let me say it again. Rejoice. And so we find joy every day. We get up and we spend time in the Word. We let the living, powerful Word of God speak into our life. We spend time with the One who created us, loves us, and saved us. And then the flip side of that, and we're going to talk in just a moment, at least specifically about one joy killer. The flip side of that is there's some things in your life that rob you of joy. And there, honestly, there may be people who rob you of joy. And we got to know that. We got to see that and acknowledge it for what it is. Sometimes we got to make different decisions. Who we're around, what we invest our time in. We can't let life circumstances dictate our joy, because even in the midst of adversity, Christians should have joy. Listen to what Paul said, the first part of 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He goes on, he addresses other things, but this is the idea: as grieving, yet always rejoicing. Because when you and I know Christ, that God is sovereign over all of life's circumstances, and we trust Him at His hand, we understand that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Now, He doesn't say like everything. Reality is there's things that God does that we don't really like. But in the midst of that, as we walk with the Lord and we trust the Lord, and we, man, in the midst of this, I can still find joy because I know deep down God is good. He is sovereign. That's the beauty of Ancient of Days that we sang a moment ago that Becca and Jonathan shared with us. That He's the Ancient of Days. He never changes. And He is sovereign over all creation. And He's sovereign over our lives. And in the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of social injustice, in the midst of all this, God is still good. And He works out His purpose and His plan for His good. So, number one, be joyful in every moment. Number two, be kind to every person. Wasn't no amens there, I guarantee you. Preacher, don't you know it's election year? Yes, I do. Be kind to every person. I want you to listen, because the verse 5, Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentleness... Mark or underline gentleness, be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That word gentle is really difficult to translate into the English language. I want you to see this. I've got some different translations that we're going to put up on the screen. I want you to see this. The CSB, let your graciousness, there's the word that is there. The English Standard Version says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The New Living Translation says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. And then the New American Standard says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So listen to these words, gentleness, graciousness, reasonableness, considerate, and then gentle spirit. And the idea of the original, the root of this word, actually has a legal connotation to it. And the basic idea is that even when you are wronged, or you are mistreated, or you are misaccused, and or whatever the case may be, that even in the midst of that sort of legal setting, then still be gentle, be gracious, be kind. Now, this flies in the face of everything we're taught. It flies in the face of, honestly, our humanity. Somebody wrongs us once, okay, we'll let it slide. Wrongs us twice, gloves are off. And we're going to settle it. They're going to treat me this way. and on and on. Now, let me be very clear, because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. I'm not talking about you having to subject yourself to an abusive relationship. Don't mishear me. If you're in an abusive relationship or you're in an abusive situation, you need to get out. Remove yourself. Seek help. I'm not talking about situations where your life is in danger. I'm talking about situations where your pride is on the line. Whether I'm going to be shown up or I'm going to be whatever. Paul says we've got to find joy. But then he says we let our gentleness be known to all men, to every person. Fee defined it as this: a gentle forbearance with others, or graciousness. So I was going through this and praying through this, and one of the ways that at 10 times I struggle, I don't know if you struggle with this or not, but I know this would shock you, but I'm fairly opinionated, and I'm really good at giving my opinion. And sometimes in conflict or in heated moments, I'm not so good at giving it gently. But friends, I don't have that right. I can express my opinion and I can be forward with what I believe and think, but just because I'm right maybe or think I'm right in what I'm saying does not give me the right to be mean or mean-spirited. Rather, Paul says, be gentle to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That every person you come in contact with, there ought to be a gentleness about it. And listen, there's a lot of things absent in our world and in, especially in our nation. But there's not a lot of gentleness in our world right now. Whether you're voting for the right side or the left side, there's no gentleness crossing the aisle. You've got this political issue that's near and dear to your heart, and they've got this, and there's no gentleness. I mean, there's no gentleness over wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. Both ways. Gentleness is gone. And I realize, you know, COVID-19 and the political situation and protests and all these things, it's like continual things that just kind of get up under our burr, and eventually they let out, man, we let loose and we get on Facebook and we let somebody have it. We post a thread post on Twitter or whatever the case may be, and man, we just sound off. And friend, I want to encourage you to be mindful of this, that yes, you may be right, you may have all the world figured out, but if there's not a sense of gentleness, I can assure you this, nobody's going to hear you. All you're going to do is create some resolve with those who already believe you, and you're going to push people further away who don't agree with what you have to say. And then how are we going to reach them for Christ? How are we going to make a difference in their life through the power of God? Yes, God can. God certainly can. God used all sorts of people and individuals and things throughout Scripture. But the primary tool He wants to use is you. And if we are living in sin and we are mean-spirited and hard-hearted, then we're not going to be able to reach this community. We're not going to be able to reach Arkansas Tech. And you and I, we've got to have a sense of gentleness about us. Paul lists a qualification for a pastor, Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, or peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Psalmist wrote in 86 verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good." Listen to this, "ready to forgive." There's the picture of gentleness, "and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Our call is to be kind to every person. We started with joy, joyful in every moment, even in life's darkest moments. Find joy by spending time with the Creator, spending time with the Lord, looking for those things that rob us of joy, steal joy away from us in every moment. That's the picture that Paul has. And then he moves on and says, be kind to every person. And then number three, be prayerful with every opportunity. Now, I love you. It's going to get real uncomfortable for a moment because I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think through this. If the Bible tells us a specific do this or don't do this, to do the opposite would be sin. Don't answer out loud, but I'll ask this. You answer to yourself. Do you agree? I hope that you agree. For the Bible to tell us to do this or not do this, if we do the opposite, then it is sin. I'm going to talk just a moment. In these next couple verses, there's a hot button word that comes into play. But I need to say this to you, that some have chemical imbalances, some have some real deep things going on that you need counseling and you need to work through and you need help with working through. That's not the kind of stuff I'm talking about, okay? We're going to talk about anxiety, and it's such a trendy word and a hot button word. I don't want you to misunderstand, but I do want you to see this in the text, okay? See it in the Scripture. So look at verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're going to get the rest of that, but I want you to look closely at verse 6 and that first sentence. And it is a command, it is an imperative. Be anxious for nothing. We live in a day and time where everybody seemingly suffers from anxiety. And you know what? To some degree, I believe that's true, but I believe the reality is this. And this is where it gets really hard. Anxiety is sin. He says, be anxious for nothing. And again, I'm not talking about chemical imbalances. There's some deep-rooted counseling things that go on that anxiety comes up from and dealing with that. But you need to see this morning, that be anxious for nothing. Proverbs defines anxiety like this, or describes anxiety. Look at Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up. I believe it was Tony Morita that wrote this about anxiety. Someone has said that 90% of what people worry about never occurs. He's using worry and anxiety in the same sort of sense. Worry about never occur. Worry can be caused by a lack of faith. Sometimes there's a fine line between worry and concern. Concern can move us to action, especially in ministry to others. Worry paralyzes us with no kingdom benefit. Concern motivates us. Worry stifles us. Concern leads us to service, resulting in joy and peace. Worry leads into darkness and depression. Anxiety is where we create the most worst, awful sort of circumstances that may happen, that may result out of this situation, and then we make ourselves sick over it. Anxiety causes physical conditions where we have heart issues, chest pains, we overeat, we undereat, we suffer from prayerlessness, all these sorts of things. Anxiety paralyzes us. And I don't mean to be insensitive, I don't mean to be difficult, because I struggle at times too. I fight through this. But anxiety is sinfulness. Because anxiety is a removal of trusting God. It's almost a form of atheism where we don't believe God can. We don't believe that God can work, that God can move in this, that God can take care of this. And so he says, be joyful, be gentle. And he says, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus dealt with anxiety, dealt with worry. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, and if you have your Bible, you may want to turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, and I believe this is going to really put feet to our faith this morning, that some of you need to hear this. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus just finished talking about money and food, like our needs. And he moves into teaching this. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. There it is, okay? You use worry and anxiety interchangeably. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then here's some reasons why, as I read through this, some reasons that God gives us. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So listen to how God provides. We get anxious and we worry about this bill or this issue or this coming. God provides. Now listen, we got to be careful here. It doesn't mean that He provides for my Escalade. It doesn't mean that He provides for my yacht. God provides our needs. Okay? Don't misunderstand. So he provides. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add any cubit to your life? He says it's pointless. So first he says, I provide. Don't worry about that. But then he goes on to say it's pointless. You being anxious about a potential situation that may come about that usually never comes about, then it doesn't do any good. But even if it does come to fruition, if it does come to pass, you being anxious about worrying about it does not change it. He goes on, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow will be thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's the accusation. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after I will seek the things, look, the Gentiles seek. For all these things the Gentiles seek. What's he doing? He's saying it's idolatry. It's a pagan practice to be consumed with worry and anxiety. He goes on, for your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. That you need all these things. Then verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, look here, shall be added to you. This is the provision. Saying, I know what you need. And by the way, He knows how to get it to you. He knows the job you need. He knows the relationship that you need. He knows the healing. He knows all of those things. And when we look unto the Lord and we trust the Lord and we fight against anxiety and we fight against worry, what we're saying is we believe God is God enough to take care of this. God is God enough to do His good will, His good pleasure. And so, flip back, look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. So, be joyful, rejoice. Be gentle, be kind to everyone. Be anxious for nothing. Look, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What is the antidote to worry and anxiety? It is this. The antidote is prayer. The vaccine is prayer. With thanksgiving and supplication, intercession. You want to fight against anxiety. You want to fight against worry. You begin to thank God. God, I thank you last night I had a roof over my head. God, thank you that I have food in my refrigerator. Thank you that we have running water. Thank you that we had a vehicle to get here. Thank you that we have air conditioning. So on. We begin to thank God. Thank you for breath in my lungs that I could sing. What a wonderful name it is. Begin your prayer time with thankfulness. Thank God for who He is. Thank Him for saving you. Thank you for, God, all that you provide, how you take care. And you just spend time thanking God every morning for all that He does, waking you up this morning. And then supplication. Then you begin to pray. God, I don't know how this relationship is going to work out. I don't know how to fix this. God, I need you to. God, I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. God, I don't know where my next check is going to come from. But God, your word says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread. I'm trusting you, God, to do what only you can. God, I've got stage 3. I've got stage 4 cancer. I have no idea what to do or how to do it. God, I'm trusting you to work, to move. And you know what? Sometimes His answer is not our answer. But all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And so He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Look, let your requests be made known to God. Now, y'all got to listen fast, okay? All right. I like to play golf. I'm not very good at it, and that is being nice, okay? I'm quite terrible at it, okay? But I like to play, and what is fascinating to me, and I do this quite often, so I'll make fun of myself, and then you can watch other people, and Al Ray will, no testifying, okay? All right, so we'll be playing and get up somewhere. And it's universal, really, amongst golfers, but I'm really good at it. I will take and I will hit the golf ball, and that golf ball will be in the air. Whether it is right or left or short or long, first thing that happens is I'm convinced if I move my body the right way, the golf ball will follow. So if I hit that golf ball and it's a little left, I start leaning. Come on. Second thing I do is I talk to it. Right? Get down, ball. Get. Go. Like it's actually going to respond. And I know that it will not, but I'm still a victim of this, okay? It happens. And what's funny is, I know it may be your nap or whatever. I'll go home this afternoon and I'll watch golf, okay? The BMW is playing and all that fun stuff. And professional golfers will do the same thing, okay? They will take and swing, and they lean, or they forward, or they'll talk, all that kind of thing. That's the only thing me and a professional golfer have in common, all right? Is that we react. And, you know, you do it in bowling, you do it in all kinds of things. See guys do it in basketball, they'll raise up and shoot. When they let it go, they know it's little short, little long, whatever it is, and you just don't have as much time to react. Isn't that sometimes how we pray? How we approach God? Pardon the puns and the cliche. We throw our prayer out there, saying that we trust God, and then we lean. And we talk. And we become anxious. God, I'm trusting you. I'm throwing it in your hand, but we do this. We lean and we talk. We don't really trust. We don't really have faith. We don't really throw it out there and say the God of all creation can do exceedingly above all that we could ever imagine or hope for. I'm going to trust you with it. But dear friends, when we can get there, when we throw it to the Lord and we allow Him to do what only He can, then look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's the culmination. Don't miss this. Look right here. Whenever I'm spending time with the Lord and I'm walking in this book and I'm spending time with Jesus, then I find joy. And when I'm living this out, I'm living for the Lord, I display gentleness to all men, to every person. When I fight against anxiety and I trust God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, look at this, will guard your heart and mind. You're victim at times to your own anxiety because we don't live these things out. And what happens is one of the joy killers is anxiety. Because we don't pray as we ought to. We don't live this out. We don't walk with the Lord. But when we do, then the peace of God comes and envelops your heart to guard against the anxiety that steals your joy. And when you don't have joy, you're certainly not gentle. When I spend time with the Lord and I know the Prince of Peace, joy comes and gentleness, and I lay things at the feet of the one who saved me. Peace comes that can't be explained. I'll never forget the first Sunday I walked in after my mom had been killed in a car accident. She's killed on a Friday, and I walked in church on Sunday. Wore sunglasses the entire service. Only time in my life I've ever worn sunglasses in a church service. And I remember I walked down the aisle at invitation time, and I can remember like it was yesterday. And I kneeled on this side of the stage, and of course there were a bunch of people that had gathered around me. But in that moment, even though we were getting ready to have visitation and a funeral for my mom, there was a peace in my life that I couldn't explain. I wasn't happy about it. I didn't like it, the situation we were in. But there was a peace because all I could do was say, God, here I am, here this is, and you do what only you can. And you know what? God has done just that. I don't know the number of times, number of people that folks have, as I've shared that story, they've either been saved or they've been encouraged in the midst of the most difficult circumstances in life. A believer, one who knows Jesus, one who knows the Prince of Peace, can have peace that guards your heart and mind, because that's where anxiety sets up. It consumes you. When we seek the Lord, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we display joy and gentleness. The peace guards our heart and mind. But dear friend, let me say this lastly. It only comes from a saving relationship with Jesus. The Bible says this in the book of James. It says, thou, the King James, I'll quote it in King James because that's how I have it memorized, but it says, thou believest there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble also. James chapter 2. This is what it says. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Satan and his angels also believe that. So what does that mean? That the difference between heaven and hell for most people will be the difference between 18 inches between your head and your heart. A lot of people will die and spend eternity separated from God. And they knew their whole life that God was real, but they never accepted Him here. They never made a conscious decision that, God, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to be the boss and master and savior of my life. Here I am. Take all of me if you'll save me. And that head knowledge becomes heart knowledge. And that's the difference between a saving relationship with Jesus and just knowing some facts about God. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray in this moment, if there be anybody here that does not know you, God, that has that head knowledge but needs the heart knowledge, God, whether they're here or online, I pray in this moment, Holy Spirit of God, that you would speak to their heart and to their life. God, give them grace right now to call out on you and beg you, God, save me, forgive me, be my boss. And if that's you this morning with head bowed, eyes closed, you just pray to God. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to be the boss and master of your life. I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's attitude of your heart. You pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. I know that I deserve hell. But Jesus, I believe that you came and died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you are raised from the grave and that you are in heaven right now. And I pray and ask, God, that you would save me. I want you to be my Savior and my boss, my Lord, my King. And God, by your grace, I will go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do and be what you want me to be. I pray that you would save me now. In Jesus' name," with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you